Please take your copy of God's Word. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. This is where our fall teaching series is going to take us. We're going to go slowly through this entire chapter, which covers basically the whole Old Testament, if you really want to map it out. At least in terms of like narratives and those kinds of things. And so it'll kind of be a journey through the Old Testament as well. So last week, we made it all the way through verse 1. So today, we're going to do twice as many verses as last week. Let's start off, let's look at verse 1 as just kind of a recap of sorts trying to remember where we were last time. So this is a definition or an explanation of faith. There's not a lot of these kinds of glossary type points in the Bible, but here is how the writer of Hebrews, the author, describes it. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Okay, so let me just kind of recap last week. You may have been here. May have not been here, but in looking at the verse, these feel like they have some contradictory terms. And so had this next graphic with this cool plant in the middle, how these things seem to be a little bit different. So things hoped for, things not seen, those both kind of feel like they lack a little bit of confidence, you know, like you're hoping for something, but you're like not totally sure if you can count on it, you know, but you're hoping in it, but it seems a little uncertain. Things not seen, that's what scares us in life, right? That's where a lot of our fears are based, in that you can't see everything that's going on. You can't see the future. You can't see all that stuff. That's why people, I think, love having security cameras that they can look at on their phone, because it makes you feel like you can see more things at once. And so this feels kind of uncertain, but these words in the verse, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, like those feel really confident. This side feels not so confident. And yet the writer of Hebrews is telling us these things actually, this is all true. Like this is all yours in Christ. That you don't have to be afraid of the things you can't see. You don't have to cross your fingers about the things you're hoping for, that God has given us assurance and conviction. And like we're hoping for, like basically that everything God says is true, right? That he's told us the truth about who he is, about the kingdom of God, about who Jesus is, about what the cross did for us, about what the resurrection means to us, about the future that he has for us, about his continual intercession for us right now. Like, that all those things are true, and that helps us walk into the things not seen, because if all those things are true, all the things we're hoping for, if they're true, then we can go into the unseen. And so the writer of Hebrews is trying to be like, hey, like you've been told to freak out about these things, but I'm telling you, like you can be totally confident. And like the assurance piece of this really hinges on Jesus being alive in this very moment. Like, if Jesus is alive in this moment, that validates everything we're hoping for. It means everything God has said in the past is true. It means everything about our future is true, because he's not in the linear time. He sees outside of time, so he sees it all. And he's like, I'm telling you, I've seen the beginning from the end. I've seen it all, and I'm telling you that this is true. So let me walk you through this moment of your life. And that the things not seen, we don't have to see it all because he sees it. And it's fine. And so if Jesus is alive, then we have every reason to live here, like in this place. And I believe that he is alive. And a lot of you believe that he's alive. Like, we have very good reason to believe that he is alive. And so there is assurance in our faith. And so we can walk into our hopes and walk into the things not seen confidently. So that's kind of where we were. And really, another way of saying this is that faith is not blind and uninformed. There are these phrases about blind faith and leaps of faith and all this kind of stuff, but really, like, he's hooked us up. He hasn't given us every answer to every question we've ever asked. Like, everything is not crystal clear. There's still mystery that's a part of it. That's kind of where it's part of faith. But he's told us enough, and I've said this for a long time, like, he's given us enough black and white stuff to help us through the gray. And that's what faith is, and that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to, like, kind of convey and help understand. And so we walked away with three kind of takeaway questions. Like, if you were to process this, you were to think about your current season of life, if you were to jump into the verse, ask yourself, what are my things hoped for? Like, what are the things I'm hoping that God has told me that, and they are true? Like, what do I need to be true that he's promised me? Second question, what have I seen that informs the things not seen? Like, what evidence is there around me that can help me, like, he's given me all this black and white stuff. Like, what evidence is there that helps me? And then that means that my things hoped for, it's not crossing my fingers kind of hope. It's like, no, I'm confident because Jesus is alive. So that validates everything. He's given me a lot of evidence. And so the last one, so what do I do now? Like, with that full information, what is my next step of faith? Meaning, like, how do I need to walk through whatever it is that you're walking through? It could be any number of things, right? So that's where we were last time. But really, this last one is super important. And I didn't focus as much on it, but, like, you have to have that step of faith for it to be faith, you know? Like, faith is, it's not just a logical thing. And Tim Mackey, he says, like, sometimes we think of faith as like a mental state you have to kind of like whip yourself into a little bit. You know, you're like, I got to get my mind right. I got to think about this correctly. And it's like all mental, that's like what faith is. But that's just the beginning part of it. It's the action part that's what makes it faith. Like, if you like step into it, like you put your weight into it, you make a choice to act based on that information. And this is a quote that I really like from him. This is sort of a paraphrase because he was like preaching, and so it's kind of jumpy if you ever heard him teach. But faith is an experience that puts you in touch with and gives you a taste of the reality of the substance of the thing you are hoping for. I'll read it again. I'll kind of illustrate it maybe. Faith is an experience that puts you in touch with, okay, so experience meaning like you do something, right? That puts you in touch with and gives you a taste of the reality of the substance of the thing you were hoping for. So let me try to illustrate it in a way that not everyone can relate to, but some of you can. Let's talk about steak. Yeah, that's right. That's the reaction I was hoping for. I got enough carnivores in here, I think, to be able to pull this off. So, there are times when there's like a special occasion and you want to celebrate that. And we celebrate many things around tables of food. It's happened for a long time. I think God designed it that way, in part because there's a banquet waiting for us on the other side of the return of Christ, right? And that banquet means food, lots of it, redeemed body. So you can just eat what you want. It'd be amazing. But now, well, we get a little taste of that here and there. And sometimes with a special occasion, like, let's go somewhere nicer. And I know you can get a steak at Chili's. You can get a steak a lot of places. But sometimes you're like, let's go get to, like, a nice place with, like, a chef. Like, they call him chef. Like, thank you, chef. Like the bear. You go to the place. And so several months ago, it was kind of one of those things, a little group of friends was like, let's do this. This is a celebratory time. Let's go somewhere nice. And I know that there's probably a lot of opinions about where the best steaks are. It's not what I'm here to do. But I'd always heard that Fleming's has really great steak. Never been there. None of us have ever been there. I was like, I've heard a lot, and I've read a few reviews just to make sure I wasn't suggesting something that we're all going to regret later, that kind of thing. None of us had ever been, so we're like, let's go. And so we went, I suggested Fleming's in faith. Like, that was a step of faith because I had heard a lot. I had read a lot, right? Like, I was informed. And so I threw it in the group text. Everyone's like, yeah, that sounds great. So that was faith. Get to Fleming's, and you walk in, and when they seat you, it's a whole new experience of faith because you could smell the steaks. And so I was working with a whole new set of information. I could smell them. And then, like a waiter or waitress would walk by with other people's steaks, and you were like, oh, I see it. Evidence is going up. So then the server comes and is like, what would you like? And so I order a steak, and that was faith. Because I had researched it, so to speak, and suggested it in faith. We go to the restaurant in faith. That was a step of faith. I ordered the steak in faith because I have all this evidence that's been building up. And so I keep taking these steps of faith. And then the steak comes. I put it on here, and they tell you the best word in the world. They're like, don't touch that plate. It's really hot. And that's, I think, how you know that you're in a fancy place. My bar maybe is not the right bar, but they're like, hey, it's super hot. And then I could see it, and I could smell it. But you know my favorite part was? I could hear it. Because it's still kind of cooking, and the butter's still kind of popping. And you're like, whoa. And so then I got to eat it. So I suggested the restaurant was a step of faith based on evidence. Ordering the steak was faith based on evidence. Eating the steak was faith based on evidence. See, like an experience that puts you in touch with and gives you a taste of, literally, the reality of the substance of the thing you were hoping for. Then, several months later, it's my parents' anniversary, special occasion, let's go somewhere nice. I become a part of the cloud of witnesses that's like, I know where we should go. But it's the action, right? Like that's, other than that, it's just like belief or thought or it's something else. But it's when you actually like take the action and you put that into motion. That's faith. It's your belief, but you're willing to act on it. Without action, it's not biblical faith, right? So, evidence of things, assurance of things hoped for, evidence, conviction of things not seen. And then the second verse goes into like a illustration, right? It says, for by it, so by faith, I put that part in there, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. Okay? So the writer of Hebrews throws back to the very beginning of the Bible. And then the next verse is really where we'll hang out today, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, just remember in the back of your head, this is what the people of old, right? This is what they were commended for by the Lord, okay? So a couple of the main ideas. And if we remember that commendation, that in this verse, it's a summary of the things that to the people of old, like before there was a Bible, the things that to them was enough evidence to trust the Lord. These are the things that we see here. Just want to make sure I don't get lost. So that the universe was intentionally formed and shaped. Okay, so in this verse, there is a higher, like, consideration going on here, that someone outside of us, someone bigger than all of this, made it. There's an intentional process that however it happened, okay, and there's different ways of understanding the first part, Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, and there's all these plenty of stuff out there. That's not what I'm here to do today, but however it happened, that God spoke it and it became reality. And so if you're in the camp of everything happened instantly, cool. If you're in the camp that like it happened slowly over a long, long period of time, cool. Either way, God said it and it became the reality that he spoke. Okay? So that was in their beliefs. It's like, Oh, so God made all this by speaking it. And the third thing is that he wasn't repurposing pre-existing stuff. Like this was created out of, like there was nothing before it. So if you go to Fleming's, those chefs in the back that are making this incredible stuff, they're all working with pre-existing things. They're just really great at putting it all together. But that's not what God did. He didn't take a bunch of like ingredients and make a fantastic meal. It started with nothing, and then it became something because he spoke it. And he did it for everything that you see. So like we sang a minute ago about all the worlds that he has made. Like it's other translations say that the worlds were created. In other words, you're looking in the sky, you see the stars, you see all the different things, all of that, and everything we have here, everything you look at was made by God, by speaking out of nothing. That was enough evidence for the people of old, and God commended them for it. So let's look at the verse maybe from a different perspective. The first part of it, he says, by faith we understand this. And just to kind of go back to the idea of like reason, okay, there's going to be like reason and evidence and all these things like in our faith. And in our faith, it's always going to be like reasonable. As I said earlier, it doesn't mean that he answers everything. It doesn't mean there's zero gray in things, but those are always going to fit together. And sometimes in our world, we struggle maybe with like the extremes. Like if those two things are partnering, our belief and our reason are partnering together to make faith. There are plenty of maybe some of you and people in our world that maybe are on one end or the other, and it kind of makes it hard, you know. There are probably some who don't use enough reason. And there are others that maybe use too much reason and not enough, like, mystery. And I think God is trying to, like, help us, like, reconcile the fact that faith is not this uninformed thing where you're like, I don't know, I don't think for myself, I don't look at the evidence, I just trust God because God said it, and so that's, you know, I don't think about it at all. He's like, no, you need to think about things. You don't have to obsess over it, it doesn't have to be a stumbling block, but like he's created us to be thinkers, and so there is this understanding that is there, and the thing is, like, in this verse, we understand that he did it, according to this verse. And the people of old understood that he did it. You can even understand like what he did. Like he spoke it into reality, those kinds of things. We understand to an extent how he did it. Like how, meaning like he spoke it, so there's a how to there. But we don't always know the other side of how, right? Like science can't explain everything that's in there. Science is trying to figure it out. Like that's what scientists are doing, is they're like studying things and pulling things apart and trying to understand the how behind it. And that might be like a hang up for you or someone that you know and love is like they can't get past like the like that part of it. And I know that God cares about that. Like he made us all and knows this all intimately. And so he knows the people in our world who have a very hard time with Christianity, with whatever it may be, because the reason and the mystery and all that kind of stuff, that the tension of those things is difficult. And I would say that's not lost on the Lord. And I believe that's a part of why he has given us scientists. Like, it is to help, like, I believe, connect with people who are like, I really just want to understand like how this works and why it works this way. And there's some things you're just never going to be able to understand. Both my grandfathers were gardeners. One of them, there was a very particular strain of butterbean that he grew, and it was like part of growing up. It was amazing. And every year he would take a bunch of the beans and he would put them in a bag and he would save them for the next year. And that's kind of how it worked. Well, after he passed, they found a Ziploc bag of those beans, and they kind of got put in a box somewhere. and 15 years later found the bag of beans, put them in the ground, butter beans start growing. Like, so scientists, they can tell us to a certain extent of what happens there and all this kind of stuff, but they can't tell us everything about why. It just, this is how it works. But there's no reason that a 15-year-old butter bean should be able to become a plant again after sitting in a bag, you know? So there's just going to be some of that in our world. And we need to make sure that we as Christians understand, I said this last week, I'll say it again today, that science is our friend. Sometimes science and faith are pitted against each other like they're enemies, but they absolutely hold hands. And they help inform one another really, really well because scientists are helping us understand creation. And as we'll see in a second, creation helps us understand the Lord. I came across this quote. I've heard it before, but you're probably familiar with 17th century German scientist Johann Kepler. He's a mathematician, an astronomer, and he had this quote about his research. "I was merely thinking God's thoughts after him." Like, as he would understand something, he would be like, "Oh, I see what you did there." You know, that faith and reason go together. Science and faith go together. Like, we need all these things. And as I said, because scientists are helping us understand creation, and creation helps us understand the Lord. That's what the people of old understood. They looked around at all that God had created, all the worlds, all the universe that he has made, and said he spoke it into existence out of things that were not yet visible. He made it visible. They understood something very different. We see this in different places in Scripture. Here's a couple of examples. Psalm 8, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" This humility that comes when we understand what creation is. Like, it is not something for us to use, like in a greedy kind of sense. It's not something that's just like, what can you do for us? God has given it to us to provide things and all that. But that's what I'm saying is, like, when we see it for what it is, it produces a humility in us. Also, Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork." When we had the eclipse come through not long ago, people are traveling across the country to be in the path of totality and all that stuff. And it was very cool, though, to see Christians just be enamored with it in a connection to God kind of way. A lot of people were like, "Man, that was crazy. This and this, the crickets were chirping and this and this and this." But there were a lot of people that are like, "Man, I felt like the Lord spoke to me in that moment." It's like, yeah, because that's a part of our story, going all the way back to the people of old. So we see in the Psalms, we also see it in the New Testament. I read this earlier in the service. He, talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. See, God keeps doing that thing. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And then in Romans 1, Paul, he's making a very different point, which I don't have the space to get into, but in the middle of him making this other point, he drops this jewel on us. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." So back to the very beginning of the Bible, in the Psalms, in the New Testament, the ministry of Jesus, creation is a thing. Like, it's a part of our process of faith, and sometimes it gets a little bit lost. Sometimes I think that we maybe miss this at times. And so if we go back to the plant, right? What does creation have to do with this? What does creation have to do with the things I'm hoping for, that everything that God says about himself is true, the things that I can't see in this moment and also in the future and even in the past? How does that make assurance and conviction a part of it? Well, some of this is that creation is a gift that God has given to us to reveal himself. Like, creation is a part of the evidence that informs our steps of faith by pointing us to the one that we're trusting. And there are times when we're going through our lives and we want to honor the Lord. We want to do what he's telling us to do in our friendships, in our marriages, in our raising of our kids and grandkids, in our sense of community and reaching those who don't know him and bringing justice to the world. Like, all these things, we're trying to do all of these things. And we're like, Lord, what evidence have you given me that I can trust you as I walk through this? And maybe you go to the scriptures, and I hope that you do. And maybe you seek wise counsel from other believers who are abiding, and I hope that you do. And I hope, above all, that you seek wisdom from Jesus himself, who stands ready to give it to you. But is creation on your list? I'll be very honest with you. It's not always on my list. Sometimes it is. Sometimes I need to get reminded of it. But for the people of old, and for the people who have been like reading and singing the Psalms together for years, and for Jesus and the people that walked with Jesus, and for the like for our heritage, creation has been in the mix of evidence. That's what these verses are telling us. And so, what if when you see this, and I didn't set out to do it this way. The first week, I just put a plant in there because I thought it's a cool graphic. Be fine. I need something in the middle. But then I was like, how perfect that we're talking about creation in the second week. And so what if instead of this, when you saw creation, let's say this represents the created order, all that God has made, this plant represents it. What if instead of just seeing, you're driving along and you see the trees, or you're at night and you see like, oh, I think that might be Jupiter or whatever it may be. What if you saw this on the next slide? What if you saw all the things about God that this plant or anything in creation would point to? Like that third verse that talks about God speaking things into creation and making something out of nothing, it tells us that the one we're hoping for, that he is creative, that he has an imagination, that he loves beauty, that he has authority, like by his words. He has, that's how he created it. He spoke it. That's not only authority, it's also a pretty insane amount of power to be able to do that. And if you take the approach that I think we all should take in looking at the creation narrative, Genesis 1 and 2, that God there was this chaos that he systematically began to give order to. Let there be light, separate light and darkness. And he began to create a world one step at a time, maybe taking his sweet time because he loves a good process. Maybe he did it instantly. Doesn't really matter on the level I'm talking about. He took these days and created a world where human beings could survive and live and actually like flourish. Like, that's maybe the best word for it. That creation is this loving thing that he gave to us. I'm going to create a world where my people, made in my image, my sons, my daughters, they can live, they can eat, they can celebrate, they can rest, they can not have to worry about anything. Like, I've created a world where they can love and be loved. And maybe for us, instead of maybe just kind of barreling through life, kind of missing it sometimes, maybe we need to like step into our heritage a little bit more and let creation speak to us the very things that God created it to speak to us, so that this is now in the mix. And so our things hoped for and things unseen, we're confident in assurance and conviction because he's the one. And that's where the step of faith comes in, because as I was saying earlier, as I'm like researching steak places, you know, like you have this evidence, but you step into it. And so when I say that he has informed our faith, creation is a part of the information that he's given us. We won't understand all of it. It won't always be crystal clear. But this is evidence for us. It was enough for the people of old. Now, we don't know necessarily who that means. If you read through the book of Hebrews, the writer starts pretty early on. But you think about it. Before there was a Bible, before Moses sat down, and like Moses wrote the first five books, so before Moses, this was enough. And probably since Moses. It's not like they're like, okay, now we don't need creation anymore. We have the first five books. No, creation is supposed to be a part of the journey and always was supposed to be and should be. And so why should we believe that, like, all of this? Well, I'll put the opening slide back up, because this idea of faith that has creation kind of grown up around it, creation itself is evidence. Like, science is basically catching up, and the more it catches up, the more enamored we can be with the brilliance of God and the love of God, that he would say, hey, I'm going to put you in a world that you don't have to understand the intricacies of everything. I'll help you understand, I'll teach you, and I want you to understand, but you don't have to in order to live in it and in order to flourish and in order to be people of faith. You don't have to do that. There's always going to be that mystery, always going to be some gray, but faith is like, it literally has like life growing all around it saying, do you see that I'm trustworthy? I've given you this world. And I had this thought, I've had it before. For the people of old, if creation was enough for them to be commended, maybe in part it's because they were just not nearly as distracted from it as we are, you know? Like the simplicity of the days of old, they were probably just around nature constantly. And maybe in our world, we're just kind of barreling through and maybe we just miss it. I remember we used to serve with a church in Monclova, Mexico. And I did that for a number of years. And Monclova is like, there's just mountains all around. So it's like the southern part of the Sierra Madre mountains. And we would get there and we're just, I mean, you know where we live, right? It has its own kind of beauty. We're just enamored. And so we're talking to the people there at the church. And we're like, God, we just can't get over how beautiful it is. And they're like, what? What's beautiful about it? Like, the mountains? They're like, oh, yeah. You know, they were around it so much, but it just kind of stopped being meaningful. And I don't think we should fall into that trap. And especially if you are in a season where you're struggling with evidence, you might struggle with the scriptures, you might struggle with certain things about Christianity or the church, or you know, we're just in this like weird season culturally, and you might be like, I'm looking for more things of like substance that I can grab onto. And I think the Lord today, through these verses, wants to be like, well, maybe you need to look around you a little bit. Like, as you're compiling your list of evidence with which you're going to act, make sure that creation is on it. And so I was like, well, look, people like next steps. So let me give you a couple of, maybe like, how do we connect with this a little bit better? Here's the first thing I think, like, if you're like, I need to make creation more of my process. The first thing is you got to make time for that. You just have to create some space in your life. And I know that space is a precious commodity right now. I get it. But if you are especially walking through something and you're like, I need to be acting on my beliefs, but I'm timid, I'm unsure, I need more evidence, You need to carve out some time. And here's what I suggest you do with that time. The next thing is I think you need to get rid of your phone for a bit. And I don't say that as like grumpy old man stuff. I'm saying like, as a pastor, I think our phones are a problem. And I think that's a global thing, but I'm not responsible for the globe. I will stand before the Lord and give an account for us. And I think that among us, it is a problem. And it's a controllable problem. Like you, so if you're going to make time for this, you need to leave your phone somewhere else. I'm very curious to see, not now, but in a couple of months, how this like no phones at school law, how that is going over. Because as a non-parent, I think it's fantastic. Because all the research is telling us that these it's problematic. And we got to do something about it and be aggressive about it. So make time for it. Put your phone down. Here's the next one. You know it's coming. Pick up your Bible. And don't be like, well, I read my Bible off the phone. No. Put your phone away. Bring an actual like paper Bible with you. It's different. It's different. You know it. You know that it's different. I see this is the rant for right now. I'm not trying to make anybody feel weird. I feel like reading the Bible on our phones, I think it's like a protein bar. Like it'll get you by, but it's not the same as a meal, you know? And so there are many times when I'm so thankful that I can pull up that phone, the Bible app is on there, it's fantastic. But it's not the same as if I put my phone away and I go and there's something different about holding it. Not only for me, I think it communicates something to like other people as well. I think our kids need to see the adults in our church carrying their Bibles from the parking lot walking in. I think they need to hear the flipping of the pages. I think there's something different to us. And so if you have created space, you have put your phone away, I'm not being distracted by this. I'm going to take my Bible. And the next part, all these connect, you go outside. Like find a way to immerse yourself in the creation that you're trying to connect to. It's easy, right? It seems so simple. Go outside. And you're surrounded by evidence at that point. Even if you're not sitting in the most pretty of places, even if it's not the most beautiful day, you're sitting in the same kind of space that the people of old sat in. And by faith, they understood that everything that they see, God spoke into reality. Not forming it from things that already existed, but just spoke it. And there's this alignment that starts to happen. That's why the last point is like, the dots start to connect. And you're like, oh, I'm trying to make this decision. I'm trying to give leadership to my family. I'm trying to like do this thing with my career or with work. I'm trying to be a good friend, a good neighbor. I'm trying to bring justice to my world, and I don't know how to do it. Like, there's so many of those things that if you have created the space, your phone's not distracting you, your Bible's in your hand, you're sitting surrounded by evidence, you will line up. I'm telling you. It's how the people of old did it. It's what the Psalms have pointed to people to for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. It's who we are as his followers. And so think about it. From there, then you went to those questions. What am I hoping for? What are the things about God that I'm hoping are true? Well, I'm surrounded by things that point to his creativity and imagination and his power and his authority. What have I seen that informs the things not seen? Maybe you're less scared of the future when you're sitting surrounded by evidence of this powerful, loving God who gave you this space for you to flourish. And you're thinking, man, if he can do all this, he could definitely take care of me. And so what do I need to do with that? What's my next fully informed step of faith? And so you do it. And so from God's perspective, I think he's like, I've surrounded you with so much evidence. I've given you, like, we live in a part of history where, like, we have a book. We have creation, we have a book, we have all this historical, like, evidence that points to a resurrected Jesus. We have the experience of redeemed saints from that point forward all the way until now. We have our own connection. We're a part of this community. Like, he's just layered evidence on top of evidence on top of evidence. That's like, hey, this thing I'm calling you to step into, you can trust me with it. And so I think that this is an encouraging word, and I hope that you are encouraged by it, that God has given us this loving space for us to flourish, and that's what he wants for you and for me. And so we just need to respond to that for a minute. And, you know, every time I step up here, I'm like, oh, this is going to be like TED Talk length, like 22 minutes, you know, and it's always longer. And I care about that. But I'm most interested in, like, what does God want to do in us today? And so with the songs and the scripture reading and the scriptures themselves, like, God has something for you. I want to give you a chance to respond to it. And you might be here today and maybe like, this is all so foreign to me. Like, I don't know where I stand in relation to God. I don't know if he's real. I don't know. If there's any of those things that you have questions about, just hang around afterwards. Or if you came with someone, tell them, I got some questions. Don't wonder. For the next few minutes, we're going to be responding because I know a lot of us here, we have said yes to Jesus. We are following him actively. And you may want to respond different ways. You might want to sing, and so we're going to sing a little bit. We're going to sing one we hadn't sung in a long time. I'm excited about. It connects to all this stuff. You may want to come down here and just pray. Maybe so you can pray where you are, but sometimes it's like stepping out, coming to kneel, to pray by yourself or with others, meaningful. We have, the Lord has given us a meal, a very simple meal that means literally the world to us. And so it could be that taking in his body and blood into us, him say, I've given you all the grace that you need to walk in this season. So his table is over here to your right. As people will be moving around, but that's kind of the way that we want to do it. So let's stand together. Our musicians will come back up. We'll have a few minutes of response. So let me pray for us. God, I'm grateful to be in a room with people who there's just such a diversity in terms of our like backgrounds and the things that we do day to day and the highs and the lows. There's just a lot of different folks in one place, and yet your word can speak to every one of those needs. And so to us in the room, to those that are watching this over the live stream, we just want to connect to what you have for us, not to be overly individualistic about it, but collectively and also as individuals, we know that you have something for all of us. And so would you help us in the next few minutes to maybe just zero in on the things that stand out, the things that apply very naturally, so that we're clear as to what the steps of faith ahead of us might be. So as we respond, God, would you guide us in this time, help us to soak it all in before we dismiss from this place and go out into the world. So give us these few minutes as we step into what you have for us. We love you. Pray this in your name. Amen. All right, our table is open. You can come when you're ready as we sing a little bit more.